Thanks so much for joining us this morning for the Word for Life radio ministry. We've been studying the life of David, and there have been a lot of things that God has brought David through. David was anointed as a 17-year-old teenager to be the next king of Israel. But it was 13 years that he then had to wait. And the waiting was horrendous. King Saul did everything he possibly could to kill him, destroy him, destroy his reputation, get all the people of the land to turn against him. And finally, in chapter 31 of 1 Samuel, the Bible tells us the Philistines are fighting against the Israelites. And it says that there was an arrow that just came through and took Saul out of the battle. And he was sore wounded by one of the archers. He then says to his armor bearer, "Hey, kill me. I don't want it to be said that the Philistines killed me." Well, his armor bearer wasn't going to kill him, and so King Saul fell on his own sword. And so his armor bearer did the same thing in verse 5. So Saul died, and his three sons, and his armor bearer, and all his men that same day together. Now, all his men means all of his house, all of his relatives. And so when the men of Israel saw that their king was dead, they all fled. And so the Philistines then, the next day, found King Saul, and they took his body and cut off his head, stripped off his armor, and sent it into the land of the Philistines to publish it to all their idols and tell everybody that King Saul, the man who was head and shoulders above all the Israelites, is dead, and here's his head. And then they put his armor in the house of their god, Asheroth. They fastened his body to the wall of Bethshan, fastened his body to the wall, basically to show that their God is stronger than the God of the Israelites. Now the question is this. When David hears that King Saul has been killed, how does he respond? 2 Samuel chapter 1, the first 27 verses tell us that his response was the most godly response. It says he took his clothes and tore them off, and he mourned and wept and fasted until the evening, and he began to cry, and he said, "Don't anybody publish the fact that this has happened." Then notice what he says in verse 19, "The beauty of Israel is slain upon their high places. How are the mighty fallen?" And then he says in verse 21, "You mountains of Gilboa, let there be no dew, neither let there be any rain upon you, nor fields of offerings. For there the shield of the mighty is vilely cast away, the shield of Saul, as though he had not been anointed with oil." Then he says in verse 23, "Saul and Jonathan were lovely," that means beloved, they were heroes, "and pleasant in their lives," that means delightful and sweet. "How the mighty are fallen," verse 25. Verse 27, "And how are the mighty fallen?" It amazes me that here's a man who's been fleeing from this man for 13 years. And as soon as he hears that he's dead, he begins to cry. You know, if Christians are to be noted by their love one for the other, how is it that there are some in our lives that we rarely show any love for? Any love. You see, God wants us to be showing love even when our enemy falls. Even when our enemy falls. What's your attitude when someone has just been treating you raunchy, and then they finally get caught? What's your attitude? You've been driving down the road, and you're followed by a man who thought he was in the Indianapolis 500. He's racing directly behind you, cutting you off, weaving in and out. And he finally gets around you, and he's gone. He was gone. What's this up the road? Oh, that's too bad. A state patrolman has pulled him over. Pity, pity. Is that your attitude? Yeah, usually it is. You see, because when people get what's coming to them. We have this spirit of justice. Like, yes, that's what he needed to get. But what happens to the true spirit of love and compassion, or mercy and grace? You see, when somebody else has caused me pain, I want them to suffer as much as I've suffered. That's exactly the condition that King David is now facing. You see, God wants us to show that we truly love people even when they have been wicked to us. Have you been wrong, offended, wounded, or broken by someone? Has your father left you, maybe your mother? What's your desire for them? Is it justice or mercy? See, this is usually the greatest test of Christianity, isn't it? Saul had chased David in the wilderness for years and years and years. Now he's been killed. The question is David going to celebrate? No. Because, see, he's just come through his own Ziklag. And he's keenly aware of his own sinfulness and weakness. He knows that for 16 months he had no fellowship with God. His own sinfulness and weakness. You see, that's the foundation of our spirit for forgiveness. Awareness of our own sinfulness and need for forgiveness. And the more we are aware of that, the easier it is for us to forgive those who are enemies. You know, it's strange about kindness. The more you use it, the more you have of it. You see, the men of Jabesh Gilead, when they heard that King Saul's body had been nailed to the wall of the gods of the Philistines, the Bible says they secretly slipped into the city and took him down from the wall and brought him back so that he could be buried with a godly burial. Now, why did they respond in that way, the men of Jabesh Gilead? Well, the Bible tells us that Saul had rescued them from the Ammonites when he first was made king. And now they had an opportunity to repay the debt. Despite the fact that his popularity had been going down, down, down in Israel for many years. You see, this is exactly what the Lord is trying to teach us. God wants us to learn how to have a sweet spirit of forgiveness, how to have a sweet spirit of humility, and how to forgive those who have hurt us. In Matthew chapter 18 and verse 21, God has a principle for us. Peter said, "Lord, how often do I have to forgive the brother that has sinned against me? 7 times? And Jesus, you remember, said, no, 70 times 7. And he says, "Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain man which would take account of his servants." And you remember the story. He brought one servant in that owed him over $31 million. And the guy says, "Listen, if you give me time, I'll pay." And the guy said, "No. In fact, what I'm going to do, I'm going to forgive you of the debt. You don't owe me a dime. Go free." Well, that same servant that was just forgiven went out and found someone who owed him $94.60. And that guy said the same thing to him. "Listen, if you give me time, I'll pay." And the guy refused to give him any mercy, threw him in jail. Well, the fellow servants found out what he had done and went back and told the king. And so the king brought that servant in and said, "Wicked servant, I forgave you everything that you owed because you simply wanted me to. And shouldn't you have done the same thing to the servant that owed you just a little bit?" The Bible says his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due to him. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you. Listening, if you from your hearts forgive not every one of his brother their trespasses. Forgive from their hearts. You see, when the enemy falls, most of the time it's harder to see our enemies succeed than it is to fall. Because everybody's rejoicing. But there are enemies. But when we see our enemy fall, God wants us to forgive. Now, the three great lessons in this passage. Number one, you live a life of pride and you usually suffer in the end in humiliation. King Saul's life was filled with pride. It ended in humiliation, and so will yours and mine. The key word in 2 Samuel chapter 1 is the word fallen. We see it again and again and again. Verses 4 and 10 and 12 and 19 and 27. Fallen. See, Saul began his kingdom head and shoulders above the rest of the men of his kingdom, but he ended his life a fallen king. Now, if God will arrange it for the first king of his chosen people, Israel, why don't you think he'd do the same thing for you when you choose to live in pride and rebellion to his word? Oh, take the warning very seriously. In fact, 1 Corinthians 10:11 says, "Now all these things happen unto them for examples. They're written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall." You see, God gave us illustrations so that we wouldn't make the same mistakes. Not to live in pride, like King Saul did. But number two, our reaction to the failures of others reveals the depth of our relationship with God. Our reaction to the failures of others reveals the depth of our relationship to God. Proverbs 24:16-18 says that when my enemy falls, if I rejoice, God will stop punishing that enemy and bring the punishment back to me. And then number three, when we see our antagonists fall, we should restore and strengthen them if possible, considering our own weaknesses, Galatians 6:1. Now that's the hardest thing. When we see them fall, we say, okay, Lord, I'll try to have the right attitude, but help them? Help them? I don't think so. You see, the most beautiful gift you can give another is the gift of forgiveness. The gift of forgiveness. And that comes from having your heart right. So someone said you've got to keep your heart right even when it has been badly wounded. That was the message that David had to focus on all the time. Keep your heart right even when it's been badly wounded. Because trials are opportunities to prove God's faithfulness. To prove God's faithfulness. So when your enemy falls and you don't have the right attitude, take it back to the Lord. And simply say, Lord, I have to have a renewed attitude, one of forgiveness. One of forgiveness. So that my heart can be lifted with joy as I'm able to share the goodness of the Lord. Till the next time, may the Lord bless you in a fantastic way.